I received the cover of this paper that you have in your hands, and I was absolutely delighted to see the statement in there that we are an offering. And it's one of the topics that I have thought about, prayed about, and talked about for many years. I'm absolutely convinced that every one of us is meant to be an offering. God has given us only one body in which to live, and it is in this body, which happens to be a female body, and in my case, tall, white, Anglo-Saxon, and aged. And it is in this body, and the only one that I'm ever going to have here on earth, that I am to glorify God, and every one of you can do the same thing. When I saw that this was your title, I was reminded immediately of that magnificent prayer by St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, I give up. Here I am mixing it up with Betty Scott Stamm. I'll come back to her in a minute. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. Where there is darkness, light. O divine master, grant that I may seek not so much to console, to be consoled, as to console, to be understood, as to understand. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Beautiful prayer. I hope you can get your hands on a copy of it somewhere, somehow, and memorize it, because it's something that would be very helpful if every one of us would review it every day, because there's an opportunity, I'm sure, every day to be an instrument of God's peace. There are plenty of opportunities for us to bring chaos rather than peace. But as Christian women, may God help us to be true, faithful instruments of his peace. And I entitled this morning's talk on the subject of made to be mothers. We are made to be mothers. And right away, I'm very aware of the fact that not all of you are mothers. Some of you may be married, but God has not given you children. And many of you have never been married, and you are not mothers in the usual sense. But because we were created in the image of God and created to be women, we are made to be mothers. And I want to spend some time this morning telling you about some of the mothers that I have known who were not married. They were single people. Well, the whole idea of what it means to be a woman, and the title which I gave my book, Let Me Be a Woman, we sometimes feel that we are pressured into other areas, other channels. And I want to be a woman. I want to be a woman with all my heart. I want to be a woman for God. And I'm not going to pretend to get into any kind of contest with men. I'm delighted to be a woman. And first of all, I would certainly have to say my mother was the most important person who taught me that. My mother came from a relatively wealthy family, and she married a relatively poor man. Her parents were good church people, but I don't think my mother learned very much about the gospel. And her mother died when my mother was only 12 years old. It wasn't until she was 18 that she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And when she married my father, she married into a very godly home. There were generations of godly people on my father's side. But my mother taught us two girls to be ladies, and my father taught my four brothers to be gentlemen. And those concepts seem to have pretty much gone by the board in many places, even in many Christian homes. Whether you are old or young, married or single, you have the gift of femininity. And we need to exhibit that femininity in every way we possibly can. And I'm sure that I'm treading on very thin ice if I mention anything about how we should dress. Now, please don't get all bent out of shape and twitchy and thinking, oh, she's going to talk to me because I'm wearing pants or I'm wearing a skirt that's too short or something like that. I just want to lodge this one little thought in your mind. Should there be a difference between us who know the Lord Jesus and those who don't? Should there be any visible, tangible differences? And I think that it's important to be as feminine as we can. I get arguments from my radio listeners when I talk about, how about buying yourself a skirt one time? And they say, yeah, but they're such a nuisance. You know, pants are so much more comfortable. And I say, what are you talking about? How can you say pants are more comfortable? Especially when you want to go to the bathroom. A whole lot of trouble. Anyway, I'm not here to knock the pants or anything else. I'm just simply saying, lodge in your mind a difference which would be visible and tangible and noticeable. That from time to time, now if you're riding a horse or climbing a mountain or grubbing in the garden, by all means, put those pants on. And I assure you, I have some wool slacks which I wear when I walk in the snow, and I have a pair of blue jeans. Yes, I have. But I also have some plain ordinary skirts, you know, from Land's End. You can get cheap, very comfortable knee-length skirts that are not in your way when you're doing housework. Now, so much for that. I promise you I won't go back to that. But there may be one or two people here that will take my advice. So I want to tell you about some of these single women who have been to me spiritual mothers. When I was a college student, I had the great, well, I better not start with the college student. Let me go back to when I was 9 years old. We moved from Philadelphia to New Jersey when I was nine, and I was a very shy girl. I always was sure that I would never be able to do anything and never be able to amount to anything, and I was scared, and I was lonely and shy, and as one woman told me some years after that, the only reason I was shy was because I was thinking about myself, and I had to get over that. But next door, there was a lovely girl, 15 years old, whose name was Ruth Ritchie. And Ruth was a spiritual mother to me. Now, she didn't have the foggiest idea that I ever thought of her that way, and I'm sure I didn't think of that when I was 9 years old. I just knew that here was a very sweet, lovely Christian girl who lived next door who paid attention to this skinny newcomer. And I think back and I think, how many 15-year-old girls want to pay any attention to a 9-year-old that they don't even know? And I did not see Ruth again after she married until about maybe 6 or 8 years ago. Somebody came up just before I was to speak and told me that my friend Ruth Ritchie was in the audience. And so I had the opportunity to tell that whole audience something that I had been telling a lot of audiences before, but Ruth had never heard it. I said Ruth was a spiritual mother to me. And of course, Ruth's jaw dropped. She did not have any idea what I was talking about. It's just that she was compassionate. She was lovely. She was a very lovely looking young woman, and she was kind, and she was sweet to me. Well, we didn't see her again. That was the only time that I had ever seen her in her adult life, until just about a month or so ago. My husband and I had a speaking engagement in Bangor, Maine. And we knew that Ruth Ritchie had moved from New Jersey way up to Bangor and beyond Bangor. And so we arranged to have to see them, she and her husband. And we had an absolutely glorious time, just for an hour or so in their tiny little house. And once again, I told her of how much it had meant to me to have a friend like her. And she looked at me in bewilderment again. And she was just showing us the whole house, and she was squeezing my hands, and she was throwing her arms around Lars and around my grandson, who was with us, 22-year-old tall guy. And I thought, imagine, I mean, this woman has no inhibitions when it comes to loving people. And we had a glorious time with them. And about 10 days later, Ruth died. She was 82, I think, 84 maybe. And I just thought, what a blessing that God gave me an invitation to speak in Bangor, because I would not have ever seen Ruth Ritchie again on this earth. So that's one of the earlier ones. Now, when I was 12, I came across a prayer that a missionary by the name of Betty Scott Stamm had written. And that lady had been a visitor in our home when she was a young woman on her way to China to marry her fiancé, John Stamm. When I was 8 years old, my father had come home with a newspaper that had a very shocking piece of news, which was that Betty Scott Stamm and her husband John had been captured by Chinese communists, stripped half-naked, chained together, marched through the streets of that little Chinese village, and beheaded. Now you can imagine that that made an indelible impression on the mind of an eight-year-old child. And you might also suppose that that would immediately change my mind about wanting to be a missionary. I had always hoped and prayed that the Lord would give me the privilege of being a missionary, but it didn't change my mind at all. In fact, it made me want to be that kind of a missionary. And when I was 12, I came across the prayer that Betty had written when she was about 18. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt, and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost. Now and forever. Now, could Betty Scott, at the age of 18, have imagined what the cost was going to be of that prayer? Well, of course not. But those three words, they were indelibly impressed in my mind, at any cost. And if you and I are going to be instruments of God's peace, if we are going to be totally abandoned, self-abandoned offerings to Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to say, work out thy whole will in my life at any cost. No matter what it costs. Are you prepared to say, Lord, here I am, all of me for you forever, do anything you want with me? But that's scary, isn't it? I don't know what he's going to do to me. Well, I want to say to young people who have said exactly those words, what is God going to do to me? God isn't going to do anything to you that isn't for you. Get that through your head. Anything God does to you is for you. And so we can rejoice in being an instrument of God's peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Now, does that come naturally to any of us? Well, certainly not. Somebody does you in, somebody looks at you funny at church, and you think, well, what in the world did that mean? Or somebody criticizes your clothes, or somebody encroaches on your garden, wherever the property line is, or somebody says something nasty to you on the phone, whatever it is, what is your response? Let it happen as you say. And Lord, make me an instrument of peace to that poor, miserable woman. May the Lord give us grace. Well, when I was 14 years old, I went to boarding school in Florida, and the headmistress of that school used to speak every evening in what we called Vespers, and she would very often refer to someone whose name was not familiar to me at that time, somebody by the name of Amy Carmichael. Well, it didn't take any time for me to be hooked, even at the age of 14, on the writings of Amy Carmichael. And so I went to the headmistress and asked if I might borrow some of her books. And I learned who she was. She was an Irish woman born on the north coast of Ireland. And she went first to Japan and then to Ceylon very briefly and then eventually to India, where she spent 52 years without a furlough. And she wrote at least 40 books, probably more like 50 books. But Amy Carmichael taught me what it means to be a spiritual mother. Because Amy had never married. She believed before she was even 20 that God was clearly indicating to her that she was to remain single for the rest of her life. She had no way of knowing at that time that God was going to give her the privilege of rescuing little baby boys and girls who otherwise would spend their lives as prostitutes from day one, practically, in the temples to be used by the temple worshipers. And she was so horrified when she learned about this underground traffic. She couldn't believe it at first and found out, of course, that it was indeed true. And so God gave her the privilege of establishing what is called the Donavur Fellowship. I never met Amy Carmichael, of course, but I read her books, devoured them one after another, and I have written a book, a biography, called A Chance to Die, which is about her life. And those words were her own. She said, "Whenever anything cuts across your purposes, see in it a chance to die." And I challenge all of you this morning, are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to abandon yourself to God? Are you willing to be an offering? Now remember when, in the Old Testament times, when a Jewish man brought an offering to the temple or to the tabernacle, it was usually an animal, a goat perhaps, or a lamb, a sheep. And the priest would slit the throat of the animal, lay it on the altar, and set it on fire. Now, what was left of that offering? Nothing but ashes. Nothing but ashes. And I think of a dear friend, Catherine Morgan, who, when she was the mother of four little girls, all under five, her husband was killed. She was a missionary in Colombia, South America. I got to know her when she happened to be on furlough, and her children by that time were in their high school years. And she was one of the ones who really almost booted me to Ecuador. I was wavering as to whether I should go to Africa or to the South Pacific or to South America. I didn't know what to do. And it was Catherine Morgan who was very instrumental in encouraging me to go to South America. And Catherine Morgan spent more than 50 years as a single mother with her four children. Catherine is over 90 now. She is still a missionary in Colombia, in Bogota, Colombia. And one of her granddaughters, not very long ago, was hijacked and kept for 68 days by terrorists there in Colombia. And guess what the grandmother said when she heard about her granddaughter having been hijacked? She said, wonderful. She said, we've been trying to reach those people for years. Said, my granddaughter's going to witness to those guys. I'm sure she did. I still haven't received the letter from her that I'm hoping to get, telling me the details of what happened, but the granddaughter has been recently released. But these are some of the people that have shaped my life. And I think if Amy Carmichael can do it, Catherine Morgan can do it. Now I want to tell you about Miss Cumming. When I was a student at Wheaton College, I was blessed in being in the dormitory of which Miss Catherine Cumming was the dorm mother. And she was a short little southerner who had come from a very, very wealthy family and had been completely debarred from the legacy that she should have had in that very, very wealthy family. She was debarred from the legacy because she became a Christian. And they thought that was a terrible waste of their money, and so she was completely kicked out, more or less. I don't know what in the world she did before she came to Wheaton College. I'm very sorry I never thought to ask about that. But she was probably in her late 50s, and she just came up not quite to my shoulder. She was a round, little, dumpy, delightful-looking, gray-haired lady. And I used to go in and pour out some of my trials and tribulations to her. And once in a blue moon, she would give me some little inkling that every now and then she had a little problem herself. And one day, when I went to pour out my trials, whatever they were, and she had helped me with that, then she looked up at me with this charming way that she had of clasping her bosom. She had a very ample bosom, and she clasped her bosom, and she looked up at me, and I have to tell you that I was called Betty in those days. My name was Betty Howard. I always thought Betty was a terrible name, and so when I got married to my second husband, I went back to my original name, which was Elizabeth. But anyway, I have to tell you that Miss Cumming, she would clasp her bosom, and she looked up at me, and she said, oh, Betty, I came to Wheaton to be a spiritual counselor. But here I am carrying mops and toilet paper across the campus. Now, of course, it was not her job to carry mops and toilet paper across the campus. But she did the thing that needed to be done. And she, who came from a home where there were white columns in the front and servants in the back, I feel quite sure she had never carried mops and toilet paper in her life. Now, you know, that had a great impact on my life because this woman, I knew what her background was. She was willing to do what needed to be done instead of saying, it's not my job. And have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, that's not my job. Well, she just did it. And she did it quietly. And as far as I know, she's the only person she ever mentioned it. I was the only person that ever heard her mention it at all. But years later, when she was in a retirement home in Florida, Miss Cumming, this spinster lady, was there, and my husband and I had the privilege of visiting her shortly before she died. And I reminded her of what she had said to me on that day. And she looked up at me again and she said, oh, Betty, did I really say that? I said, yes, you did. That is exactly what you said, and I never forgot it, and I wanted you to know that. And I wanted you to know what an impact it had on my spiritual life, because you were a spiritual counselor. But the fact that you were willing to do the job that somebody else had left undone made a deep impression in my life. And she looked up at me and she said, oh, Betty, just think of the mercy of God that he allowed me to carry mops and toilet paper for his glory. Ruth Ritchie next door, Amy Carmichael, Catherine Morgan, Miss Cumming. I could go on and on, but I just want to remind you, each of you, that we are meant to be instruments of God's peace. And that we are meant to offer ourselves it wouldn't be a bad idea to offer yourself every single day, every single morning when you wake up. Say, Lord, here I am, all of me for you forever. Do anything you want with me today. Show me what you want me to do. And most of us have the experience of realizing that virtually every day when we look back, there are a whole lot of things that were on God's agenda for that day, which were not on ours. If you're anything like me, you keep records. You know exactly what you have to do on a given day, and you write notes to yourself, and you keep track of things. Almost invariably, some kind of a monkey wrench is thrown into my neat system. And I have learned that this is God's appointment. Our disappointments are God's appointments. So I want particularly to speak to the single women, realizing that although probably the great desire of almost every woman's heart is to be married, and then when she's married, then the next thing is she wants children. But the Lord may want you to be one of those women who will be a mother to far more children than your womb could ever produce. And I think of these women as being in that category. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 58, one of my favorite passages. When I hear from women who are eating their hearts out because they're single and God has not given them a husband. Isaiah 58, verse 10. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. My dear old aunt, the last of my father's generation, is 90 years old now. She's in a retirement home in Pennsylvania. And she's become completely stone deaf, so we can't talk to her at all. We tried writing on a blackboard, and before we finished the first two words, she's off and talking about something else. We can't get her to look at the blackboard, and of course there isn't a thing that we can do to talk to her except in that way. But there's a young woman who lives not very far from that retirement home who was for 20 years a victim of all kinds of, mental problems, I guess they were, not physical problems. But she was in terrible depression and had been through all kinds of doctors and up and down and in the hospital and everything else. And she said one day she just decided that she was sick and tired of all that stuff, and she happened upon this passage that I have just read, Isaiah 58, 10. And she said, I'm going to do that. Spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry. Satisfy the needs of the oppressed. The Lord will guide you. He will satisfy your needs. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden. And that girl, whose name is Joy, went looking for someone to whom she could be a helper. Another single woman she was. And she found my dear Aunt Anne. So here were these two single women, one of them 40 years old, the other one 90. And they became friends. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I don't know what your particular situation is in your home. Maybe you have a very difficult relative living with you. Maybe you have a miserable neighbor that you've never been able to really get next to. Maybe you have, well, I'll just skip over all the possibilities. I don't know what the possibilities are, but it would be a very good idea if we are going to be instruments of God's peace, if we are going to be made to be mothers, whether we're literally mothers in the physical sense or in the sense that Isaiah 58 speaks of. The Lord can give us, make us instruments of his peace. Now, those who are married and have children, that's another whole challenge. And it's something about which we need to choose our attitudes, isn't it? I have wonderful letters that come to me from radio listeners, along with some of the difficult letters. But here's one from a woman by the name of Lynn. She said, "The Lord is penetrating my marriage, specifically through my heart attitude toward my husband. I now have a heart of submission because I can trust God. I have struggled wondering how to submit when it seems he does not lead. God has shown me how to quiet down and especially how to notice my husband's unspoken leadership and my surrender to it. When I put my personal desires aside, I saw that Bible study day is my husband's busiest day as a school teacher. It is his most difficult day. This is an opportunity for me to minister to him by keeping a peaceful and calm atmosphere." I won't ask for a show of hands of those of you who are very good at keeping a peaceful and calm atmosphere at all times. But she says, "I'm making him now a hot lunch. My attendance at the Bible study group is something that I can offer up to God as I fall into step ministering to my husband." You know, it's a real snare when we want to put something that we think is really service for God over against the ordinary, humble, humdrum responsibilities that we have in our homes with our husbands and with our children. A lady said to me one time, "What did your mother do outside of the home? Did she teach Bible classes? Did she get into politics in the town? What did she do outside of raising six kids?" I said, "Nothing. She didn't do anything else. She didn't teach Sunday school class. She went to church. She took us to church. And of course, we went to church and Sunday school, and my father went too. But my mother raised six children." And so, you know what this woman said to me? "Well, then she never had any life of her own, did she?" And I said, "If you had said that to my mother, she would not have had the foggiest notion what you were talking about. We were her life. Five of us became missionaries. The sixth has always been in higher education, Christian education." This is an opportunity, this writer said to me, for me to minister to my husband by keeping a peaceful and calm atmosphere, making him a hot lunch. My attendance at Bible study group is something I can offer up to God as I fall into step ministering to my husband. And we're going to be talking about Mary and what did Mary do in the way of civic responsibilities or getting a job. "It is an honor," this woman says. "It is better to do the menial things within God's boundary than the, quote, godly things outside them. Through the letting go and the offering up, I am isolated, practically and humanly speaking. We have only one vehicle. My husband almost always uses it for schoolwork. God now lavishes me with blessings by giving my husband thoughts and decisions that are amazingly not his own, like his out-of-the-blue desire to go camping as a family this summer, something I've longed to do and tried to get him to agree to, and I gave up trying. My husband is not a gift giver, but on Easter he gave me a very sweet gift that was not just chocolate. A thoughtful gift, a particular thing that he knew that I would enjoy, and it was very special. And I'm hesitating as to whether I dare to read the next line because I had forgotten it was in here. But she says, I am surprised at how protected I now feel in my skirts and dresses. Should I have left that out? When I see men take notice of me, I have nothing to offer if they should happen to take a full gander. This affects my thought life in a protective way and eliminates the temptation for my mind to wander where it ought not, as it once had when I knew a man was enjoying my goods. Let's be honest about these things. You know, men are men, and let's not just sort of go over it and say, oh, don't forget it. That's his problem. That's not my problem. Yes, it is your problem. It is your problem if in any way you are tempting. It is a safe feeling, she says, I never experienced before. Perhaps these things are obvious to some, but it is a new revelation for me. Many Christian men admit their struggles with lust. As I look on the course of this world and the women around me, I suspect this might be a new angle for many. A change in dress code cannot be imposed on another. Without God-breathed conviction, it amounts to legalism. I say amen to that. If someone asks me about it, I will trust that God has prepared that heart to receive. We are made to be mothers. We are made to be available, to help the sick and the lonely and the needy. Outside of our home, if possible, occasionally, definitely inside of our home, whatever that may be. And undoubtedly, I'm speaking to some single women who live perhaps alone. Maybe you live with one other single woman, and it's not always easy. I lived with another single woman for 5 months before I went to Ecuador. I was in a fifth floor walk-up in Brooklyn, New York. We had rats that were big enough to dump the garbage pails over, and we had heat between 6 and 7 in the morning and between 6 and 7 at night. And it was a pretty miserable situation. And that same woman with whom I lived at that time also followed me to Ecuador, and we lived together for another whole year in an Ecuadorian home as we were learning Spanish. So I do know what it's like to be single. And if this is God's will for you today, it's God's will for you today. You don't have to know whether God has something for you in the future. In Titus 2, 3 to 5, a passage which I'm sure is very familiar to many of you, it talks about what the responsibilities of older women. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now, Paul, of course, is talking here to a young man whose responsibility it is to teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And you're looking at a woman to whom God has given not one, not two, but three husbands. The first one lasted 27 months, the second one 4.5 years, and you will see Lars at the book table, as far as I know, if he hasn't dropped dead between now and then. He and I will have been married 23 years in a few weeks. And it has been my responsibility as a mother and a wife to be there for my husband. And of course, we have maybe perhaps one or two tiny suggestions we would like to make to our husbands. And it's a hard job to keep our mouths shut about that. And I do thank the Lord for all of these women who have so blessed my life. If I had time, I could tell you more. But as you take to your hearts the needs of one another in this group and of the church as a whole, just ask the Lord to open your heart to see what it is that He wants to make you an instrument of peace about. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. How am I supposed to sow love when someone has done something hateful to me? Only by the grace of God. And He is constantly there, abundantly, to give to you and me all the grace that we need to be obedient to what He tells us to do. We cannot say to God, "I just can't do that, Lord." The Lord's going to give you the strength to do whatever God wants you to do. We are meant to be offerings, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is an act of spiritual worship. Our holiness is an act of spiritual worship. And we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I am convinced that that is a lifetime process. Here I am, almost 73. I'm still learning these tremendous and absolutely necessary principles that God wants to teach us. We are made to be mothers. Eve refused to be a mother. She refused what was given. She wanted to be like God. Mary accepted what God had given. Eve usurped what was not given. She took that fruit. Mary relinquished what was not given. Eve said, "Be it unto me according to my word." Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Eve said, "My will be done." Mary said, "Thy will be done." Eve acted on her lower nature, which is death, death for the world. Mary acted on the principle of life. Eve decided to be independent. Mary was dependent. Eve said, "I'm going to do my thing," and she set herself up as an absolute principle unto herself. Mary said, "I want to do God's thing." Eve was defiant. Mary was trustful. Eve was ambitious. Mary surrendered. Mary represents for you and me the profoundly womanly mystery of charity, of sacrifice, of love. Let's not forget that we are meant to be offerings, and an offering is headed for the altar. God bless you.